As you know, Appleton Alliance supports a lot of our workers all around the world, including Pastor Pete Brockup, who we had a connection in Burkina for a good number of years. But most recently, Pete has been part of starting up a ministry in Atlanta, Georgia, and that's known as Atlanta Envision in the city of Clarkston. An incredible ministry to refugees that are literally from all around the world. And we are so pleased to have this connection to Pete and get a chance to hear from him this morning, literally from on site down in Atlanta. So I'm looking forward to hearing what God's doing through Pete and his team. Let's take a listen to what Pete has to share with us this morning.
Hi, Appleton Alliance. I was hoping I'd be with y'all, but I guess we'll have to do this digitally. But I'm excited about this chance, and I miss you guys, and I can't wait to catch you up on some of the things God's been doing. We've seen God move during this time of COVID, and we've seen him open all kinds of doors, and so I just want to share some of that with you. But I would like to start by telling a little story for me personally. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of things that I have to figure out, and so I started one night. It just all hit me. I felt all the pressure, and I thought of the problems of some of our staff and wondered if they were going to raise their support. And we're feeding about 2,500 people a day and wondering if that was going to last, and thinking about these different apartment complexes, and especially thinking about my dream of a farm and were we ever going to finance it. And it all just came down on me, and I began to be overwhelmed, and I couldn't sleep. And finally, at 4 o'clock in the morning, I cried out to the Lord and said, I'm frustrated. I got a long day ahead, and I can't sleep, and I got all these problems. And then I heard the Lord remind me very clearly that when I'm stressed, I should go to his word. And so the Lord, I grabbed my iPad and I turned to a passage in Exodus and chapter 14, and it literally began to answer the questions. In fact, I read the passage and I go, oh, and then fell into a deep sleep. And so I want to read from Exodus chapter 14, verses starting with 10 to 12. And to give you a little background on this, this is when, you know, the Egyptians were, the Israelites were in slavery among the Egyptians, and their lives were pretty terrible. They were beaten, and they were forced to work, and then tried to live on the side, and they had no rights. And it was horrible, and they had cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered and sent Moses. And you remember the plagues, and they would have the plagues, and Pharaoh would say, okay, you can go. And then when they're all ready to go, he changed his mind. And finally, God brought, he gave him so many chances. He comes up to the final plague, which was the death of the oldest son. And if you remember, they put, they had a meal, and they took the blood of the lamb and put it on their door so that the angel of death would not touch anybody from Israel. And the angel of death went through, and the firstborn of every family in Egypt died. And Egypt, and then the Egyptians were begging Pharaoh, get these people out of here. We don't want anything else to happen. In fact, they gave them gifts of gold and silver and other valuable things, that just go, go, go. And so God delivers the people of Israel, and everything's kind of a party until they get out near the Red Sea, and they have the Red Sea in front of them, and behind them they look, and here comes the most powerful nation of that time pursuing them. And I just want to read this passage, because that's where we find them. And as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was it not because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? They're insulting God. And they went on and said, What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Did we not say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And so all of a sudden, even though God did these incredible things, they were angry with God and angry with Moses, and they assumed that God had literally abandoned them. How do we react when we meet problems? How do we act when there's adversity? Do we turn and say, God, why did you do this to me? Or do we see his ability to step in and change a situation? Well, the story goes on, and this is the most fascinating thing to me, and verses 19 and 20, and it says, then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army. So here's the thing. Yes, the Egyptians are coming, but the angel of the Lord is in front of them, and there's the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. And all they can see is the Egyptians, and they don't see the presence of an almighty God. And the pillar of cloud also moved from in front that stood before them, coming between the armies of Israel and Egypt. And throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to another. So yes, they saw the adversity, but the question is, when you see adversity, do you see God? Because he is there. The Israelites could only see the Egyptians. They did not see God. And so my question is, when we run into these problems, when COVID looks like it's beating us down, when there's political junk going on, when your family is having problems, when you've lost your job, are those problems so insurmountable that that's all you see and you forget that the presence of God is there? Then it goes on and it says, Moses answered the people and said, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Amen? Is that amazing? God saying, see those problems. They're nothing to me. There's nothing they can't do that I can't stop. And he said, in fact, the Egyptians you see today better say goodbye because they're gone. And then it goes on and says, the Lord will fight for you. You just need to be still. Wow. Not the Lord will fight beside you. Not that the Lord will empower you. Not that the Lord will cheer for you. The Lord will fight for you. And he split the sea. And they walked through. I'm sure as they looked at that, even as they thought, how is God going to fight for me? I'm sure they thought, well, maybe boats will appear. Maybe we'll walk across the water. Maybe he'll just wipe out the army right here in front of us. But no, the Lord split the sea and they walked across on dry land. I've seen God fight for us, and I'd like to share some of the stories of what he's done that's been so incredible. In fact, I'm grateful to tell you that in even the last 3 weeks, we have seen 3 Middle Eastern Muslim families accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they've chosen to join our tribe. But we've seen God move. One of the things early on in that we learned was in Clarkston, there's unofficially about 22,000 people. Officially, I think it's only like 12 or 14. But even as I talked to the city manager, those were the numbers he gave me. Well, here's the issue. Only 1,600 can vote. And guess what? They are not refugees. And they have no interests. They say they have interests, but they really don't really have that much interest in the refugees. Well, a lot of them hate, most of them are white and they hate the church. And so there was literally a group of city councilmen that ran last November, and the platform they ran on was they wanted to eliminate Christianity and missions from Clarkston. That was their platform. And they won. And the first thing that happened, our after school programs in our apartments were shut down. And I'm going, God, these are after school programs. These kids don't have much chance. They need not only need help with education, but we do the trauma healing, where we bring these kids into our rooms. We've set up these sensory rooms where we really, literally help almost rewire the brain, because a traumatized child, any stimulus goes automatically to the flight, freeze, or flee part of the brain. And they can't, they literally can't learn without overcoming that. And so we become passionate about doing this trauma healing, and we're doing it, and we're shut down. But the Lord will fight. We only need to be still. So, what's interesting, when it got shut down, anything that's shut down like that automatically goes to the planning committee. Well, the planning committee looked at it and said, this is not very smart. Why would we eliminate a chance for our kids to be taught? And so they put together a proposal, and they told me this has very little chance of passing with this city council, but they put together a proposal that legally we could have one apartment to do after school for every 100 apartments that were in a complex. And then they did something that scared me. They asked me to come speak to it. And I'm not one, I don't think you accomplish a lot when somebody has a different political view or even religious view sitting there and just screaming and arguing and fighting. All it often does is just entrench people. And so I mean, I can hold my own. I can yell loud and I can argue. But I was like, really? I don't really want to do this. And so I showed up that night, and there's literally over 200 people and the new city council up there. And the people that were sitting there, the guy in front of me, every time he said the word Christ, the church, or missions, he would literally go like this. And I confused them a little bit, because my Muslim friends asked me to sit with them instead of with my staff. So they didn't really know what was going on. But they had several events, and another Christian organization was trying to get something passed, and they just were beating them. And at one point, everyone that spoke, one of the city councilmen said, are you a Christian? And if you were a Christian, people would just raise up and go against you. And I'm like, I don't know if I've seen this much anger in any room I've been in anywhere in the world. And then I heard those dreaded words from the mayor. Will Pete Brockup please come to the podium? My heart fell. And I said, God, this is a waste of time. I have nothing. If something's going to happen, it has to be you. And I stood up to take the mic, and I had other staff members, so I know it wasn't just my feelings. We felt a wind blow through the room. We had staff members that said the actual odor of the room changed. and I spoke. And no one could stand against me. Amen? Because the Lord will fight for you. In fact, finally the mayor stood up and said, would anybody really like to talk about getting free education for our needy children? I don't think so. And sat down. Let's vote. And then one of the people that we knew had been against us said, just a minute. I don't like this proposal. And I go, here we go again. He goes, you said for every 100 apartments, there's one after school program? He said, I propose that it's one after school program for every 30 apartments. Everybody said, yes. And they voted. And it's the first city council motion that passed 100% with the new thing. And so now we're starting after school programs. And now we're open to starting them all over. And now we have a legal right and nobody can stop us. Because when the Lord fights for you, you don't have to fight. Next thing that happened was in April, they shut down the schools. And we thought it was true that a lot of the refugee children never eat at home. In fact, the schools not only give a breakfast and a lunch, they also send a healthy snack home with them. And on the weekend, they never get fed. And one of our staff members got a phone call, and then actually a few others got some others, but one kid in particular broke the heart of one of my staff members. And they said, the kid called and said, I haven't eaten in 24 hours and there's no food in the house. And so we ran out and we started getting what food we could, and we packed little lunches, and next thing we knew we were passing out lunches to about 160 kids. And we realized that wasn't sustainable, and so we started making these boxes, and I personally was spending about 7 hours a day shopping to try to fill these boxes. And finally, the Atlanta Food Bank heard about what we were doing. Another organization called Fresh Harvest heard what we were doing, and they said, can we bring you food? We said, great. Then we found about 12 other organizations that had people that needed food but didn't know how to get it to them. And so we said, you know what? You come to us. Tell us, give us their names. We'll make up a box for them. You pull up, we'll even be COVID-free. You come up and we'll just put the box in your car. Well, guess what? We are now feeding 398 families, 2,500 people every day. And God just keeps supplying. Then it got really crazy. The mosque came and asked us for help. And so we said, sure, we'd love to help you. So they sent their leaders over, and we started delivering boxes to 52 of their poorest people during Ramadan. And now, I shared earlier about these families responding. All three of them are the fruit of delivering food. God's love is powerful. We also started, we heard about 300 families are going to be evicted. And we gave a proposal to the city that they give us money. Of course, they never gave us money, but they said, we'll set money aside. And then we started doing applications. And but God has helped us. We didn't get any grants or big government funding, but as of this week, we have saved 53 families from eviction. And so God is really good, and He will fight for you. I could have never guessed that. Could have never figured it out. Just like the Israelites probably never guessed that He would split the sea. That had never been done before. Lastly, I shared in some of my last sermons that I began to develop a real heart and passion for the Somali. And the Somali that are in Clarkston are a people group called the Gari. And since 1400 AD, not a single Gari has not been Muslim. Meaning that every man and every woman and every child that passed away are not going to heaven. And so it began to burn in me. And I did a little research and I found this think tank that had researched what's the best way to break into Somali families. And they found out that the most effective way was to deliver camel's milk. So if you're serious about reaching them, there can't be a box. And so we began to dream of starting our camel dairy. And I think you remember, I found out that the the biggest breeder in North America was in Cartersville, 45 minutes from Clarkston. And we also found a woman that would be a free vet. And then I think I shared with you last time, but we decided to do a try, and I had been given $5,000 of camel's milk, and it was given by a group of young adults, and I said, come on down, we're gonna pass it out. And I probably should have done more research before I invited people in, but I was pretty excited. And so 32 young adults showed up, and we did an hour training, and then I split two of them with each one of our a missionary or one of my refugee pastors, and I began to, we went down to the area that they're in. It was an area at that point that had been called Brandon Hill. Five people had been killed there between January and April of 2019. And I told them, here's the deal. I want you to knock on the door, give them the milk, tell them it's a gift from Envision Atlanta, back away, say God bless you, and leave. But as usual, nobody listens to me. And so the first one I saw is one of our missionaries came down and handed camel milk to this man, and all of a sudden I see his hand starting to frail, and I texted, they're already starting to harass us. And then I saw my missionary's hands going. I found out later what had happened was they gave him the milk, and he says, what's the catch? And he says, there is no catch. And the guy goes, well, then this is the most precious gift I've ever received. And so then I said, well, if that's the case, he said, that's not true. Said my missionary said, I tried to keep quiet. But he said that the milk was the most precious gift is Jesus Christ. And so we just saw God move in that situation. In fact, when we got done, everybody knocked on the door and everybody went in. Nobody listened. No, not a single group listened to me. And they said, we couldn't help it. When they were given the camel's milk, they said, come on in. Let's drink tea together. We're obviously friends. You gave me camel's milk. When I got done, we were debriefing and we had a word of prayer. And I look over to the side and here's two of my refugee pastors. Their mouths wide open and just kind of staring off. And I went over and said, Pastor, are you okay? And they said, you don't even know what you saw. I said, what did I see? They said, you saw the gospel penetrate this people group more in the last hour than they have in the last 600 years. So I said, I need a farm, but I don't have any money. And the Lord said, I will fight for you. So we started looking for farms, just trusting God. And we found one. And it was a $1 million farm that they were willing to sell for $450. $450,000, which was $450. And so I started talking to donors. I went to this church you may have heard of, Appleton Alliance. And they were the first ones to give significant, almost half the amount that we needed. They said, we're willing to do that. We'll take it out of our reserve. We'll do whatever it takes. We believe in what you're doing and we want to support it. So I began to try to get other donors. And then everybody said, well, can you get a letter from the seller saying that for sure he's selling it for $450,000? So I called him up and he goes, well, I won't write you a letter, but why don't you just give me a contract? And so I said, okay. So I talked to my real estate agent, said, can you write up a contract? Let me look it over and I'll send it back to you and then you send it to them. So, you know, I could drive a Land Cruiser through about anything, but I'm not very technical intelligent with some of this stuff. And so I got the thing, and they had a little thing that I said, so I agree with that point, and there was a little place to sign it. And so I pushed a button, it signed it. And I agree with that. When I went, worked my way through, and I got to the end, and I pushed it and signed it. And I thought, well, this is everything I want to say. I'll send it back to my real estate agent. And I wrote her a note real quick saying, don't send this to the seller yet. I just need to verify that we have access to enough money. Well, I got a note back from her saying, when you sent it to the seller, and the seller's already signed it and sent it back. So we have a binding agreement that you're going to raise $450,000 in the next 30 days. Amen? That's the night I didn't sleep. And that's the night the Lord said, I will fight for you. That farm, actually, there was a technicality that we ended up losing it for them. But what it did is it got people to start sending money. And the same day we found another farm, and it did not work out. We found a third farm, and even before we get to it, it sold. And so finally we found a fourth farm that we thought this would be great. And the reason why I'm preaching today is I'm preaching from this farm. So we saw it on Sunday, we saw it on Monday, 15 people came and visited it. By Tuesday night, there were 7 contracts on it. We sent in a contract. Wednesday night, I was flying out to go speak somewhere Thursday morning at 5 a.m. Wednesday night, my real estate agent calls up their real estate agent and says, are you accepting our offer? And they said, no, we're accepting someone else's. And she negotiated for 3 hours. And at 10 o'clock Wednesday night, I got an email, and it was a binding agreement for this 28-acre farm. So I stand here today, and I'm choosing to preach from here instead of from your stage to say, God will fight for you. And if you don't believe me, look around me. This is the farm. So this morning, I want to start by saying thank you. Thank you for being part of a church that believes in trying to reach a people group that a lot of people have given up on. Thank you for being a church that's willing to sacrifice even some of your security in order that we can be more effective in reaching. Thank you for praying. But I also want to say, I don't know all that you're going through, but I do know that the Lord will fight for you if you let Him. You only need to be still. So I'm standing here on this farm, and the second reason I'm here is I'm here to invite you, because we have a lot of work to do. And even once this is up and running, we want it to be effective in reaching this unreached people group. And so I'm begging you, come down and see what you bought. And come down and see that our Lord fights for us. And then I want you to see and watch, because I believe we are going to reach this unreached people group. So thank you. The Lord will fight for you. Let's pray. God, I stand here today as a testimony to your goodness and your power and your dream and visions for people that still haven't accepted you. And so God, I ask you to move in a mighty way in Appleton among these people who have been so generous. But Lord, I pray you bring many of them down here to help us reach these people. But may they come down for a weekend or for a week or maybe for an internship. But Lord, I am convinced that you want to do great things. And I trust you with what's going on. And I'm willing to be still simply because I know you're fighting for us. God, I give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.